We open our Bibles tonight to the Word of God in the book of Job, chapter 1. Our text on the occasion of the baptism will be verse 5. Job lived at the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He might well have been known by Abraham, as Abraham lived where Job lived. And so the book of Job is probably the first book of the Bible to be written. It's quoted in James chapter 5, where James calls us to have the patience of Job in waiting for the Lord's return. It's also quoted in the prophecy of Ezekiel, and the apostle quotes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God's word. In Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels, and they carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and went his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's look at verse 5 tonight. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. The Lord has given you this child to teach you how to pray. That became evident to you right away when Jet had medical concerns, and you learned that he could not receive food into his stomach unless his esophagus were joined to the stomach, and he brought you to your knees in prayer for him. And the Lord has answered that prayer and given him health. And we praise God for that. But that is just one part of his journey. The important part of his journey is his spiritual life and the spiritual life of your sons. And as you prayed fervently for him in his physical needs, so you must, as parents, pray fervently for your sons in their spiritual needs, and must intercede to God that God will bless them, giving them the health of salvation in their hearts and the strength of faith in their life. So is our calling as all parents, as believers of the church here, toward our children, that we be fervent in prayer for our children in this wicked world, and that God preserve our children here by his grace. Our calling is not just pray and leave it there. No, our calling is to teach. Our calling is to love. Our calling is to admonish. Our calling is to represent Christ to them, that the Spirit may conform them to Christ. But you see, without prayer, all of our labors as parents will be in vain. Job is an encouragement to believing parents. He's an encouragement especially to fathers tonight. In Job, we see a father exercising his position as an office bearer in his family. The Reformed faith has taught us that each believer in Jesus Christ is a prophet, priest, and king. To say that you are a Christian, our catechism teaches us, means that you share in the anointing of Christ and are a prophet to speak his word. You are a priest to dedicate your life in service to him. And you are a king to fight against and rule over your sins. Job is acting as a prophet, priest, and king in his own family, a father, just as an office bearer is appointed to an office, a minister is appointed to an office, a father is appointed to an office by God to be the prophet in his family, to bring the living word of God to them, to rule as a king lovingly over his family, to follow the Lord, and to be a priest. And it's a priestly work of a father that Job is fulfilling here. The emphasis is upon that priestly work. We read, Job rose up early and sent and sanctified them and offered offerings for each one of them. Job, in the Old Testament, was concerned to bring his children to Christ crucified and that they would be sanctified by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in a Christian life. Job was doing exactly what baptism calls us to do as a parent, to teach our children the gospel of Christ, Christ and Him crucified, and to intercede for them that they live out of Christ in this world a godly, a holy life to God's praise. Now, I would have you note that this aspect of Job's life, of his prayers, is the only illustration that we're given in this chapter of Job's godly character. It was God who said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth," literally spits out of his mouth, "evil." What examples are we given of his life to affirm that statement? Are we told about his public life? The book of Job will tell us about his public life. He was a noteworthy man in his community. He had done deeds of charity. He was respected by all who were around him, his peers. Are we told about those things? No. We're not told about his public life, but we are given one example of his godliness and holiness. That one example, fathers, was his prayer life for his children. What testimony will be given to us as fathers, as evidence of God's grace in our hearts, of an upright life? What evidence will people point at? With Job, it must be that we are praying fathers. I call your attention to a father's prayer. We'll follow the text and see the great concern of the prayer, the continued fervency of the prayer, and then finally, the basis of his prayer. The supreme concern that Job had upon his heart was for the holiness of his children in this world. A father, according to the scriptures, must have many concerns for his children on his heart. He carries them on his heart. When Titus 2, verse 6, young men, young fathers, and all fathers are sober-minded. That is, the weight of the calling that is ours when we are given a child, the weight of that calling must be upon our hearts. We must not be intoxicated. We must not be filled with all kinds of things of this life, all kinds of amusements of this life, but the concern of our hearts must be upon our families, upon our wives, and upon our children, to lead them in Christ. We have, of course, a concern for the physical health of our children. We have a deep concern for that. We have a concern for their food and for their clothing. We want to equip them and teach them in schools for their calling in this world. As a father, we want to be a breadwinner. We want to be an example. As a father, we must correct our children. We have many concerns upon our hearts, and sometimes those concerns press down upon our hearts, and there are many. And so we pray about those concerns too. And we pray, "Give me this day our daily bread for my family." And we bring all of those needs to God. All the things that come upon a father today, providing for his family in a godly way. We bring all of those needs to God, but the chief concern that lies upon a man's heart born in Christ for his dependence is their spiritual life. In the text, near the end of the text, we read, "For Job said, it may be my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This is why, that was the reason why he offered sacrifices for them, according to the number of them all. Why did he do that? But he was concerned because he knew they were sinners. And the great potential of sin was present in their lives. And the devastating consequences of sin was ready to prey in their life. It's very important when you read Job 1, verse 4 especially, that you do not interpret verse 4 as a negative statement upon his children's spiritual life and character. We must not conclude that his children were all a bunch of partiers, that they were all covetous, that they were drunkards, that they were perhaps guilty of sexual immorality and gross sin. We must not read verse 4 as if they're living as the rich fool, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But verse 4, they are affluent. It's very plain that Job is affluent and that his children have also partaken of his affluence. They are affluent, and that in itself is not evil, for God has given us all things richly to enjoy and to be stewards of those things to his glory. But we must see this family as receiving these blessings and living in a tight, close fellowship and concern one for each other. If they were living the life of a fool, Job would have done more than just pray. But the love of God would have prompted him to go and to talk to them and admonish them. We must see that this was a close family, and that the 10 of them, if they were all married, we're not sure, the 10 of them would regularly get together for these times of close family fellowship. Nevertheless, Job knows that the presence and power of sin remained in his children and his grandchildren, and he knew that because he knew himself. It may be, he doesn't know of anything specific, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He was aware of sin remaining in the hearts, his own and of his children. The word curse God, they may have cursed God, is literally the word dismiss. He's not referring there, the word is not there referring to profanity. But it's to dismiss God, to play loose with God, to become flippant with God, to say farewell to God. It's the same word that Job's wife is going to use to him in chapter 2, verse 9, when Job's wife is going to tell him, curse God and die. Just be done with God. Give up on God. It may be that in their hearts, they are compromising on God. They are giving up on God. They are being tainted and influenced by things around them. They are beginning to dismiss God. They are simply tempted now to go on their happy earthly life and pursue the things of this life. It may be that this is happening to them. This eventuality is present and they confront it in this world. is present for all of us, that we would then curse God, we would dismiss God, we'd forget all about him, right? We really don't need him unless we come to a severe trial. And therefore, Job's concern is that his parents, that his children, rather, live a godly life, and that they live in fellowship of God, dependent upon God and serving God. Job is a father who knows, because he knows himself, the presence and power of sin that yet remains in our children and in ourselves. He is not a father whose default is simply to arise to the defense of his child and say, my child could never do that. But his prayers are continually that his children have a soft heart and that his children be very close to that blood of Christ and that they are kept consciously in need of that blood of Christ and they are kept humble and confessing and forgiving of sins. Job is not driven as a man of God here by his earthly pride. He is not characterized by the desire that his son and his daughter are the best. They have to be the best. That he never sees any faults in them. But he knows their sinfulness, their depravity. He has insight into the struggles of their soul because he knows his own heart. And so he knows his children too. When I was a boy and I would listen to my father's generation, when they would be visiting together and the families were together, and I'd listen to the elders, and the age of my father, and they'd talk. And they'd talk to each other about sin and the struggles that they had. They didn't know we were necessarily listening. And as I heard them talk, I said, they know everything that goes on in my heart. They know all about it. And sometimes when we're young people, we'd get together and say, well, how did they know about that? I thought we kept that secret, and they know about it. And it wasn't that someone was always telling them. Young people, your parents know the struggle of a heart, your heart, because they have it too. And this is why we bring them to baptism. The first question that was asked of this couple was, do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all miseries, we bring them to baptism because we know this. And we don't believe the water of baptism is the magic cure. We believe baptism is a seal of the faithful work of a covenant God in the hearts of our children. And so Job's prayer centered on the need of his children in their hearts to know and experience the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, to know their conversion to Jesus Christ. And he brings this prayer because he wants his children to know the renewing and power of the blood of Christ unto a new and holy life. I can put it simply, he brings the prayer, he brings a sacrifice for them, and he sanctifies them because he's concerned that his children know the truth of justification by faith, of redemption in the blood of Christ from all our sins, and that his children know with a soft heart sorrow for sin and love for God in all that they do. That's his prayer. Job sent and sanctified them. Sanctified means that his children and grandchildren, probably many grandchildren in those times, that they have the power of being set apart from a wicked world and live contrary to their sinful flesh and be delivered from the gripping and enslaving power of sin, that their hearts would be soft to God. He knew that he could not make them holy. He knew that they would not be holy because they came from him. And that in the covenant, it's just a matter of genes. And if we have a Christian parent, we will be a Christian. He did not believe that. But he believed that it would be the faithful work of the Holy Spirit to work in his children through the means of teaching and admonishing a new and godly life. He wanted God to rule in their hearts. Note his word. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. If they curse God in profanity, he'd be concerned about that too. And he would do something. But he's talking about what takes place in their heart. And he wants what takes place in their heart to be God's work in them. And that they know God's work. The forgiveness of sins. The burden of sin and its forgiveness. And a new and holy life in this world to live without shame. A Christ-centered, God-glorifying life. This was the concern that he had. This burned in his heart for all of his sons and daughters and grandchildren, his whole family. This is what he stood for. He stood for the name of God in his family. By grace, this is what he wanted. Fathers, here we have in this congregation many children, and God keeps sending these children to us. We are in a wicked world. They need consistent, clear, forthright examples. Not perfect. We are not perfect. But sincere, godly living in parents, in elders, in pastors, in all of us. They need this. But they need more than that. They need prayer. They need to see that this is our earnest, heartfelt desire, our greatest concern for them. Job in the text seems, I'm using this word in a positive sense, vexed. Vexed by this. We read, he arose early in the morning. He worked first thing in the morning. This was on his heart. I want to see the spiritual life of my children flourish. And I want all done by me, and I want all done and said to them, I want their spiritual life. Not first their success. That they follow in my wealth. I want their spiritual life. For second, 3 John 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in the truth. And Job would have nodded his head. And then Job would have answered, or would have continued, so true. He would say to John, and I have no greater pain than to see my sons and daughters remaining in sin. And I have no greater fear than that sin would gain a foothold in their life and deceive them. And so he knelt in prayer. The passage emphasizes that he was fervent in his prayers. Thus did Job continually. I was going to elaborate a little bit on that fact that we must not look at Job as being a retired man with time on his hands. That's not the picture that we have here. He was not retired. He had many obligations. He had many things to do, as much as any one of us have to do. And so the book doesn't say, well, he's retired. He's got nothing to do. And besides, beloved, those of you who are retired and older, yes, we may retire from full-time work, but when it comes to this, there is no retirement. No man retires from this as long as we're on the earth. This is our calling, to be urgent in prayer for the generation that is following us. If we're to do that, then we have to have his characteristics, and I'll point out briefly three characteristics that come out from his prayer life about Job. We read, "And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about," that is, Job was aware of his children and his married children's lives. He wasn't interfering, don't go there, but he was very much aware. He was not disconnected. He was not off somewhere with his own interests. He knew what his children and grandchildren were doing. He kept abreast, involved, interested, committed to them in Christ. They lived in his heart, and so he prayed for them. We don't leave all of these matters to our wife. You are busy as men. You are busy. We don't leave this to our wives. Prayer for a child comes out of awareness of that child's life. Are you aware? Are we aware? It's not only awareness, but secondly, it is involvement. Job sent and sanctified according to the number of them all. That he sent means that he communicated to them what he was doing. It wasn't a surprise to them that their dad was praying for them, because he had always been involved with them in their spiritual life. And they knew that dad prays for me. He sought a spiritual relationship with his children that he sought to develop from the time they were born until they were ready to leave his house, a spiritual level whereby he would know them and they would know him spiritually, an involvement in their life. Not just an involvement in common interests of things that they like to do, but he was involved in their spiritual life. And he was the type of father, no doubt, who, if his son did not share, perhaps, his interests, but showed an interest in things that he had little patience for, then Job became interested in those things. One wants to go fishing. Another one wants to play the piano or something else. He changed his interests to be involved with his son. He became involved with his son-in-laws and with his daughter-in-laws. He's praying for them out of an involvement with them. And finally, he knows each one in specific. He has 10 children, and how many grandchildren? We don't know. But he sent burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He knew each one. He knew their patterns. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their strengths. He knew their tendencies. And when he was alone in the morning, he would think about them. He would think about each one, put their face in his memory. And he'd think about them and what they were going through and what they were prone to do and what they were facing and how they were tempted, each one, to react differently. And he went through it in prayer. He was aware, he was involved, and he was specific. This passage is calling us to continual prayer for our children. Not just when they're little, but right on up. When they're in mid-grades and junior high grades and high school and post-high school, to be involved and pray that always the Holy Spirit would incorporate them, as we prayed in the form, into God's Son, Jesus Christ, that they would daily follow Christ, that they would bear their cross, that they would cleave to Christ with true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they would be ready today to die. The form says, and that they be prepared to leave this life. Our children must be prepared to leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death. That's not morbid. We don't know when death will come. Job had 10 children. And in one day, death came for all. 10 coffins. But he prepared them. He prepared them by living today in their life before the face of God. He prepared them by teaching them to fight temptations, calling them to follow Christ in their life and to have Christ revealed in their life. He spoke to them about this. He prepared them. We need to add just briefly that his prayer is teaching us the priority that we must have as families, as a congregation. And our priority is not success and peaceful lives in this world and pleasures and everything we could possibly give them in this world. That's not very important when we're on our knees and God has brought the soul of our children to our hearts. And the thing that's important for our children in all their life and all their struggles is that they know him and know the power of his resurrection. And then we remember that our prayers are means of grace for our children. God works through those prayers that they don't know about, but especially through the ones they do know about. At your table, when you put them to bed, when you pray with them or for them, does your teenage son know that you pray for him? Does your teenage daughter know, because you have prayed with them, that you pray for them in their Christian life? We must pray. This is means of grace for their spiritual development and for their spiritual life. And we ground our prayers upon God's covenant. Job knew that covenant. He's going to say, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is Jehovah the Lord is Jehovah, the I am that I am. And so Job was aware of Jehovah and his promise that he's going to make specific to Abraham, but he was aware of this promise, I will be a God to you and to your children after you in their generation. I promise my grace to run, not necessarily in all, but through your children. He was aware of that promised grace, and this was a rock. This was the basis of his prayer, that he would bring to God the promises of his covenant and ask God to perform those promises in the hearts of his children. May God give us grace to be a praying father, and that whatever might be said of us concerning a Christian character in our life, may that Christian character, by God's grace alone, shine in our work and life, unashamed. But may it be said of us, not those things, but may it be said of each father here, he prays for his children to God's glory and our good. Amen. We thank thee for thy precious word. Thy word is good. We know that it is preached to us in weakness. Wilt thou use it in power? In Jesus' name, amen.